then we'll take our Bibles and we're going to go to the book of Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 this morning. We'll start in verse 1. Joshua chapter 2. Verse 1. So I was, weeks ago, new Mother's Day was coming up. So I said, all right, it's time to start working on a Mother's Day message. So I was praying about what the Lord would have me to speak on. And I was thinking about like women in Scripture, and it seemed like God was directing me toward Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. But then as I started studying, it's a Mother's Day message in the fact that it's about a woman. but like it wasn't like the flowery, you know, Mother's Day message I was thinking I had in my mind. But so this is your Mother's Day message, and it's from the Lord. I'll say that. So Joshua chapter 2, we're just going to read verse 1 this morning as we begin. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." Let's start with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the privilege that we have of studying your word. Lord, we're thankful that we know that it's not the words of men, it's the words of God. And because of that, we know that there's something that you have for us this morning that you want to show us. So we pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In the most recent Winter Olympics, there was one sport that really seemed to surge in popularity, and that was curling, right? It seemed like everybody was into curling this year. And if you don't know what curling is, it's the thing where you have teams of, what is it, four, and they take turns sliding those like large stones down that ice, like bowling alley sort of thing. And they're trying to get them in that in that circle. So each team has eight stones, right, that they're going to throw one after another. So one person slides the stone, and then you have one person behind, and then two people that have the brooms, and they are sweeping. And like they're yelling at each other, they're yelling instructions about how to, all the things to do. But I think the best part about curling is the aggressive sweeping. Them, like, in front of it, just sweeping for all they're worth. And, you know, there's probably a Mother's Day joke in here somewhere about, like, women's teams and sweeping, but I am not going to say it. No, other pastors probably would, but not me. But one of the, videos I watched about the rules and curling and all of that was talking about this sweeping, and they say that brushing the ice can drastically change the stone's speed and direction. And they used the word drastically, and I thought, this seems like a bit of an over-exaggeration, right? I've never seen them sweep and the stone goes 90 degrees to the side, right? I look at it and go, I don't think it changes at all, you know? But they must know, right? They've got to know that that it makes enough of a change. That track is very long. It's like 150 feet long. So it's a long distance. And over that distance, a small change can make a big difference. So that's what they do. The person who sends the stone is yelling at them, telling them to sweep, telling them which side to sweep on, and they do it, right? And it adjusts the stone. And it makes this tiny change in the stone's direction, in the stone's speed, but that's exactly what it needs. And over the course of that track, it does move and it curls a little bit, and then they get it exactly where it needs to be. It hits the other stone right where they need it to be. It stops right where it needs to stop. But they do that and it makes enough of a change. And we know that a small change can eventually make a big difference. And that's what we find in the life of Rahab. And really, it's a tribute to the power of God in a person's life. The change that God can bring about, even in small ways, that as we watch over the course of someone's life, as we have the privilege to do in so many lives in Scripture, and particularly in Rahab's, we watch over the course of their life as it makes this incredible difference, where the place that they started is miles away from where they end, and they are different. And we trace it all the way back, and we look at just a decision that was made by God's grace and by God's strength, and it changes things. And with God, our past and our present doesn't have to be our future. And the question I want us to consider this morning is, as we look at the story of Rahab, what needs to change in our life? What needs to change? What decision does God want us to make? And maybe it's a change to our character. Maybe it's a habit that God wants to change. Maybe it's a pattern of life. Maybe it's a relationship that God wants to change. Maybe it is a goal that we have. Maybe it's a plan that we have for our life. But what is it that God is wanting to change in our life? And we know who we are. All of us need to change. There's none of us here that are like, I am perfect exactly how I am. There's things that need to change. There are things God is wanting to work on in our life. And sometimes change is always happening, isn't it? Right? We're always changing. We're always different over the years and over the days. But I think we need to be deliberate about some of these changes. We need to be very deliberate in making change and recognizing what God is pointing out in our life that He wants to change, and then working toward that change, making decisions toward that change. All of us need to change. And if we do, if we make even small changes today, it impacts the future. And those small changes we make today down the road, they impact our future in a great way. And that's what I want to see from the life of Rahab. Her life is a testimony to what God is able to do. And so I want to look at her past, kind of where she starts in Joshua chapter 2, and then we'll contrast that with her future. So we start with her past in Joshua chapter 2. And Rahab really had a bit of a rough past. So when we get to the book of Joshua, if we place this book in like the context of Israel's history, Israel, we're down in Egypt in captivity and in bondage, and then God delivered them with the 10 plagues. And He raised up Moses as their leader. Moses leads them all the way through the wilderness to now the border of the promised land. But that's where Moses' story ends, and Joshua now takes over. So Joshua is going to lead them into the promised land. So Joshua and Israel, they're camped on the eastern shore of the Jordan River. They're looking across that river to the promised land, what will become the land of Israel. And across that river is the city of Jericho. It's about 6 miles from the Jordan River. So Joshua sends two men in verse 1 into Jericho. He sends a couple spies. They go into Jericho and they find a place to stay. And it's there that we're introduced to Rahab. And from the moment we're introduced to her, we are told that she is an harlot. They came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, there were a few common reasons why a woman would get into this occupation. One was as a religious practice. A lot of the temples and the worship of false gods used this sort of act, right? And so they would incorporate that into their worship, and you would have female devotees to these gods that would give their life as like a temple prostitute that would be there. So some people did it for religious reasons. Some ladies were forced into it just as a means of survival. It was just what they had to do to get by and provide for their family. They would do it out of desperation. But I think it seems like Rahab was in it as a business. Like this was the business that she was occupied in. She also, it seemed, offered a place for travelers to stay, right? So she it was like a sort of hotel where you could stay, and she would often offer other services as well. But this was like her business. And we find out from later in Joshua chapter 2 that she had a house that was built up against the wall of the city. So we know from archaeology a bit about how Jericho was built. Jericho was built around and on top of a massive hill. So it had two rings of walls. The outer wall was made up of two parts. It had a massive retaining wall that was like 12 to 15 feet high. So a retaining wall. Then on top of that retaining wall, they had another wall that was made out of like mud bricks. And that wall was 20 to 26 feet high and 6 feet thick. So it's this massive wall surrounding the city. And they would build houses in that up against that wall and in that spot. Then they had another wall higher up on the hill. It went all the way around. And inside that was the more like secure location. So these two walls, her house was in that outer ring. And the Bible says it was built against the wall. And then on top of the wall, she had a window that looked out to the outside. In the 1950s, there was a British archaeologist, Kathleen Kenyon, who went and excavated Jericho. She found the location and began to dig it out. And she found evidence that the outer wall of Jericho had collapsed, that it had fallen as the story goes. She dated it wrong. She got the timing wrong. But she did find evidence of walls having collapsed and the place being burned. And what they found was that that mud brick wall that was on top of the retaining wall collapsed and it slid outward. And all of those bricks made this ramp all around the city that they could just go up into the city. They could just climb over this nicely made ramp for them and go right in the city and take it. But then there was a German excavation in 1907 that found one section of the wall left standing. One section. And they named it Rahab's Wall because in the story, Rahab's house is saved, is spared from this destruction. If that is actually where she lived, and we believe it was, they found that from excavating, it was in like an overflow area. It was where the poor people lived, and they can tell that by like the artifacts that are there. It's where the poor people lived and the undesirable elements would live there. And this is who Rahab was. This was the reputation that she had in that city. She was Rahab the harlot. And this is what Scripture testifies to in Joshua chapter 2, Joshua chapter 6, and then two of the three places that she's mentioned in the New Testament, it is Rahab the harlot, because that was her past. That was who she was. So that's her problematic past. There's another part of that in Joshua chapter 2, and I want to read starting in verse 2. So the spies in verse 1, they come to Jericho, they stay at Rahab's. Verse 2, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof and said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For ye have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. And the man answered her, Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned. And afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's house home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood will be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came out of the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So this is what she does, right? She has these men in her house. When the king of Jericho arrives, he demands that she bring out the men, and she says they were here, but they've gone, but they hadn't. She had hid them, right? They were up on the roof. She had hidden them in on the what would have been a typical flat-topped house in those days, and they would use the roof for different things. She had been laying flax out, this grain out on that roof to dry, and she hid them in that, but she lied. The king of Jericho came and asked her where they were and said to bring them out, and she lied that they had gone away. Now, I might have done the same thing if I were in her place, you know, kind of acting out of self-preservation, right? Because if the king of Jericho arrives and finds that she has taken in these spies and hidden them, it was probably their life and hers that was on the line. And so you can understand like the need, feeling like you need to lie. I was thinking about this. You know, if I had people trying to, like maybe back in the Holocaust or something, right? Where you have people looking to kill you and your family. And if they found me, but I hid my kids somewhere in the house, and they asked me and they said, tell us where your kids are, I might lie. I might be like, they're not here. You know, they're over at somebody else's house. They stayed the night, you know? I think I might, the spiritual part of me says, you tell the truth and God will take care of them. You know, you just do what's right and let the Lord handle things. But there's maybe a part of me that goes, I might lie. You know, maybe I shouldn't say that as a pastor. But you kind of understand where she is in this, right? Acting out of preservation for their lives and for her own life as well. But it still doesn't make it right, does it? No matter if we have the greatest of intentions or if we have great motivations, it still comes down to what's right is right and what's wrong is wrong. And this is her character. This is who she was. She was a harlot. She was willing to lie for her own self-preservation. She was kind of a rough character. And I wish we knew more about her. A lot of times in Scripture, you read about an individual and you just wish you knew a little more about who they were and where they came from. I wondered kind of what led her to this place, to that sort of lifestyle and to be there in Jericho. I wondered what her family was like. It talks about her parents are still living, brothers, sisters. Wonder what her relationship was with them and all of that. But up to this point, Rahab really is no role model. She's no role model for women or for anyone for that matter. But then everything changes. Everything changes for Rahab. And every time after this, when Rahab gets mentioned, it just gets better and better. Because in this moment, she makes a decision and God changes her. God changes her life. And so if that's her past, I want now to look at her future, the difference that there was, and contrast who she was to who she became. So if we go to Joshua chapter 6, so there's this whole plan of Rahab's going to let a scarlet cord out the window. When Israel comes to defeat Jericho and God gives them the victory, God is going to spare her and her family that is there in the house. So Joshua chapter 6, verse 12. We're going to read down through verse 17. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 12. Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city, here's the instruction, the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. So they're told this battle plan. You march around the city a bunch of times. When you blow the trumpets and shout, walls are going to fall down. You will go in and take the city, but you spare Rahab and all that are in the house. And I was thinking, here they are. They're marching around the city. What did Rahab hang out the window? That scarlet thread. I wonder as they walked by, they're like, oh, that's the house. That's the one with the cord. Don't touch that house. You know, they go around again and go, there we go. God was like, you around seven times. Seven times you see this house. So it's burned into your mind which one you do not touch. I don't know. But they're walking around, walls fall down, they go in, they leave Rahab's house alone. Look down in verse 22. Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. So they bring Rahab out. And Rahab is spared. The spies go in, they bring her and her family out. She is kept safe. Everything else is destroyed. All the other people in Jericho are killed. You know, it reminds me of the story of Noah and the ark, where God destroys the world, but he spares Noah and his family. It reminds me of Lot, when Lot is pulled out of Sodom and Gomorrah before the Lord destroys that city. It reminds me of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, where it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It reminds me of the judgment of God, but that there's a way for those, for people to be spared from the judgment of God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. It said she didn't perish because she trusted, because she believed God. And it was that faith that saved her. Her faith in God. She didn't perish with those that believed not, but it was her faith. And Rahab was an inhabitant of Jericho. She was a Canaanite. She was not one of the Israelites. She was a heathen. She was a Gentile. She was one of those that should have died in Jericho. Her and her family. Israel should have just marched through that city and destroyed everyone. She should have died. But because she believed, God spared her. And you know, that is the message of the gospel. It is that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's that every single one of us deserves to die and go to hell for all eternity because we have sinned. But God says, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is God saying, I will save you. I will spare you from this destruction if you trust in me. The simple decision to trust in Jesus Christ makes an enormous difference. All the world of difference in our future. It's the difference between hell and heaven if you trust in Jesus Christ. I want you to go with me to Joshua chapter 6 and verse 25. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 25. When we ended in verse 23, it says that they left them without the camp of Israel. So Rahab and her family were there outside of like the camp of Israel. But look at verse 25. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel, even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She dwells in Israel. She, for all intents and purposes, became an Israelite, not by birth, but by faith, because she believed in Jesus Christ, because she believed in God. No longer the enemy of Israel, now a part of Israel. I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. She goes from living in Jericho, a Gentile city, enemies of Israel, to being in Israel. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, Ephesians 2, 12 down through verse 14, says that at that time ye, so those that are not saved, ye were without Christ, being aliens or alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This was Rahab before she was delivered. This was us before we were saved. We were outside of Israel and all the promises of God's blessing that were made to Israel. We were without hope and without God in the world. We were outside the camp of Israel. We were destined for destruction without God. But then verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. All of a sudden, God united us. And now there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is no separation between us and God because of Jesus Christ. Because we trusted in Christ, he's brought us to himself and made us part of his family. And for Rahab, it was that now the blessings of God that were upon Israel were also upon her. The promises that God had made to Israel were also for her. The victory that God would give to Israel, that was her victory. And it's the same thing for us, that when we get saved, we are part of the family of God. And all that God does for his family, he does for us as well. And God changed Rahab's life. God changed who she was. She was no longer on the outside looking in. She was part of it. She was part of Israel. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, to the praise of his glory, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved family of God, where we know the love of God. When a person decides to trust in Jesus, when they make that decision, God changes them. They're no longer the enemy of God. They're no longer separated from God. They are now the family of God, accepted in the beloved. The blessings of God are for you. The heaven that God has prepared is for you. The home that God has made is for you. But I want to show you one other thing about Rahab. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Nope, there's two more. God had myself. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the part where everybody skips. It's the genealogy. To be honest, I don't like to read a lot of the genealogies out loud because I butcher the names. But Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And the genealogy starts. Starts with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then it goes on. But look down at verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And we come all the way down through, and we get to verse 16. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Rahab was honored to be included in the line of the Messiah, right? That genealogy from Abraham to Jesus Christ. And as we trace that genealogy, we find Rahab mentioned in there. So that was an honor for her. But it tells us something else, though, about Rahab. It tells us that she was rescued from the lifestyle that she had there in Jericho. That when she left Jericho, she didn't go back to that lifestyle. She had a family, and she raised her kids. She was no longer a prostitute. That wicked lifestyle was behind her. You know, I would guess that, so Joshua chapter 2, we have the story where we meet Rahab, and then we have Joshua chapter 6 when she is rescued from Jericho. I wonder if several years after that, right? Several years after Joshua chapter 6, if people, when they met Rahab, were surprised to hear about her past. You know, if they met her years later, years down the road, where she was living in Israel and established in the Promised Land and was married and had a family, I bet people were shocked to find out that she used to live in Jericho and she used to be Rahab the harlot. You know, I was thinking about this Jack Malerba's funeral, because Alicia got up and gave Jack's testimony. It was a wonderful story, but she talked about how Jack, before he was saved, used to be a drug dealer and like long-haired and wearing leather and all these sort of things. And I bet people were shocked when they heard that. You know, people that didn't know Jack from back then, and I didn't know him when he was like that, but God had changed him. And I bet there were people who were like, would have never guessed. Jack Malerba, you know? The guy would lead music and sing the choir and all these things. It's a wonderful man to know that he had that past. But this is the testimony of what God can do. That God can take someone, whoever they were, and understand all of us have a past that is sinful. All of us do, right? It doesn't matter the details. All of us start in sin. But what God does is he takes us from that and he changes us. He makes a difference in our life. And who we were is not who we now are, and it's also not who we're going to be. And God changed Rahab. She was no longer a heathen separated from God, now a part of Israel, no longer a harlot, but now a woman who had changed, who was different, who was an upstanding, righteous woman. But now here's the last one, James chapter 2. James chapter 2, there's one more mention of Rahab. It is in James chapter 2 and verse 25. We've recently gone through the book of James on Sunday mornings. And the context of the last part of James chapter 2 starts in verse 12. Well, let's read verse 25 and then we'll go there. James chapter 2 and verse 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, or declared to be righteous by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? So the context starts back in verse 12, where it says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So the context is, this whole passage is about how faith and works kind of, they go together in our life, but it's in the context of, as believers, as Christians, one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things that we have done. And so we need to trust in God, and there's also things that we need to do. And faith and works combine together so that when we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, he will declare us to be righteous. He will declare our lives to have been righteous in his eyes. And so that's what it means when it says in verse 14, what doth it profit, right? In the day of judgment, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, what is it going to profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Is faith going to save us from God looking at us and saying, okay, you believed, but what did you do? And we go, nothing. I didn't do anything for you, right? Just having faith is not going to save us in that day. So there needs to be faith and works, and God is going to judge every believer according to their works. And so with that in mind, right, with the judgment of God on our works, saying, what are you going to do for me? As believers, again, this is not a matter of salvation. Salvation is by faith. But we are going to be judged for rewards according to our works. So we come down to verse 25, and we find God's stamp of approval on Rahab's life. And God has given two illustrations. And God gives, in verse 21, through 24, Abraham. Abraham was like one of the heroes of Israel. As one of the forefathers of Israel, the patriarchs of Israel, he was the man that all Israel respected and looked up to. They would call themselves children of Abraham. He was their father. They loved Abraham. Abraham could do nothing wrong, even though he did do things wrong. But with Abraham, God says, there's another person I want to point out to you. And he says, it's Rahab. You go, of all people, Rahab. But that's because God changed her. And she trusted, and then she lived. She was justified by her works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. God makes an amazing declaration about Rahab when he says she was justified. She was declared righteous. It meant God approved of Rahab. God approved of her and the things that she did and her faith in hiding those men. Today, people have their thoughts and opinions about who we are. And maybe today those matter to you. But there's going to come a day when the only thing that matters to us is what God thinks about us and God's judgment upon us. And in that day, I want nothing more than God to say, you were righteous in the things that you did. That's what's going to matter. And it's as we trust God and then we decide to live for God that God says, that's what I want. And he puts his stamp of approval on people like that. But, you know, we can trace all of this back. As we look at who Rahab became, and we look at her at like her being spared from Jericho, her and her family, the only ones that were delivered from Jericho. When we see her in the line of the Messiah and who she became, when we see what God said about Rahab, we trace all of that back to Joshua chapter 2 and one decision she makes. A choice that Rahab makes, that she is going to not do what she had done and that she was going to be different than all of those around her. And I want to go, if you'll go with me, to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Because one day, Rahab's just living her life there in Jericho, and two men show up at her door, and they knock at her door. I think she recognized who they were. I think she knew that they were Israelites. And she talks about how they knew about Israel. They knew about the God of Israel. They knew what he had, their God, Israel's God, had done in Egypt. They knew what he had done to the Moabites and the Ammonites that were across Jordan. They had heard about God's victory. They knew what a powerful God the Israelites had. And now at her door were two Israelites, and she lets them in. And in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua would later on challenge Israel to make that same decision. Because in Joshua 24 and verse 15, he looks at Israel and he says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua challenges them. He goes, you got to pick. You have to decide who you're going to serve. You've got your false gods that you know about, that other people have served, and the false gods of the people around you. Or you can serve God. Or you can serve Jehovah. And Rahab was brought face to face with that decision. What was she going to do? Keep serving the gods that were there in Jericho and all the you know, their local gods that they would serve, or was she going to serve the true God, the God of the Israelites, the God of these two men that were now in her house? And she made the choice. She picked a side. She hid the spies. She put them up on the roof. She made her decision. And our question today is, what decision do we need to make? What change needs to take place in our life? Rahab changed. She made a decision, changed her, and it changed her future. What decision does God want us to make today? Maybe for you, it's you need to make the decision to choose Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you have never trusted in Christ, having heard the gospel, having known that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for your sin, but you've never made that yours. You know it, maybe. Maybe it's the first time you've heard it. Maybe you've heard it a bunch of times, but you know the truth. But you need to make that choice for yourself. In simple faith, choosing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not just a Savior, not just the Savior of the world, but your Savior. To put your faith in Jesus Christ and decide, it's not about me. It's not about what I can do to save myself. It's not about me being good enough or doing enough things, getting baptized, going to church, or any of that. It is, I need Jesus. And you turn from yourself, and in simple, uncomplicated faith, say, I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Maybe that's the decision you need to make this morning. Maybe for us, it's a decision that God's been prompting your heart about. And maybe you've been fighting this decision. Maybe you know there's some way God wants you to change. And God has been convicting you about that. You felt God prompting you to make a decision. Maybe it's a decision to be more faithful or to be more holy, more separated from the world. Maybe it's a decision that you need to share the gospel more, be a faithful witness. Maybe it's a decision to forgive. We could go on and so many decisions, but it's a choice to change. It's a choice to make something different in your life. And you're not alone in making that decision. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God's with us every step of the way. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You make the choice, but it's God that empowers us. It's God that is faithful to us as we make that decision. But it's even a small decision, a small change can make a big difference in our life. Back in 2025, Patrick Fishburne was a golfer. He was playing in the Valero Texas Open golf tournament. He was on the 17th hole. It was par four. On his drive, he had put the ball on the front end of a very long green. But he was putting for eagle, right? So he had this long putt in front of him, and the ball had to go up a rise and then down over the other side and a long way toward the hole. From my mini golf experience, I haven't golfed in a while, but you're like, I just want to get it close, you know? I'm just going to get it close, and then I hit a second putt, and I've got a birdie, right? So if I just two putt, it's fine. So he's probably like, I'm just going to try and get it close to the hole. So he lined it up. He took his time, and then he hit the ball. The ball crested the hill, went down the other side. It went to one side, and then it curved again, and then it curved back, and it dropped in the hole. And he made this putt from 105 feet away and 8 inches. 105 feet, 8 inches. Crazy distance for this putt. But you track the ball all the way back, right? And there is the ball sitting before him and him holding that putter. And he's got to make a decision, right? The line that he is going to take. And he hits it, and he hits it in just the right way. But you think about, like, any sort of difference that it would have made if he had just shifted a little bit. But because of the choice that he made of how it was going to go, it made a big difference in the end. And God has put before us this choice, choose ye this day whom you will serve. And understand the choices that we make today affect us all the way down the road. And our future comes from the decisions that we make, the choices that we make. And what decision is God prompting you to make today that is going to affect you tomorrow? That is going to change in maybe just a small way today, but then in a great way later on down the road, your future, to be what God wants it to be? What needs to change? And I think it would be very wise for us at some point, maybe it's today or sometime later this week, to take a moment of just honest introspection with us and God, where we get alone with God and we say, Lord, what do I need to change? Lord, what are you trying to do in my life? What decision do you want me to make today that's going to change my tomorrow? And then I think the first step is you just make that a consistent matter of prayer. When God shows you what he wants to change, maybe you already know, maybe God is trying to get our attention and we're just a little bit stubborn sometimes. But when we find that out, we just start praying about it. And we say, Lord, change me. Lord, change my life. Make me different. And God is able to do that. God is greater than we are. He is greater than anything around us. By God's grace, he can make a difference in our life. Rahab changed. And Rahab's life ended far differently than it began. And it was just her decision. One decision today can make a big difference tomorrow. That's the hope that God holds out for us. That's the hope of what God is able to do. We see it in Rahab's life, and God wants us to be able to see it in our life as well. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for the hope that you give us, the hope that things can be different, the hope that you can change us. Lord, I pray that you would convict us in the ways that we need to be convicted. I pray for the person here that's never trusted in Jesus Christ, Lord, that they would make that decision to call upon you and be saved. I pray that, Lord, if there's still questions, they would talk to someone after the service and find the answers that they need from the Word of God. I pray for us as Christians, Lord, we stand before you humbly, knowing that we are not perfect, knowing that we need to change. Lord, help us to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit in our lives, that we would see those ways we need to change, and that we would make those decisions to be different. And Lord, we're thankful for your grace and your mercy in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.